That be exalted, O Lord. Well, here's the fuller context for that. Be merciful, O God. There's a prayer. There's a proclamation of the Lord's majesty, his faithfulness. We ask the Lord to exalt his majesty and display it, not only yesterday, but in that fuller view of the psalm, and also in view of the fuller story that we'll be picking up again in Genesis chapter 12. I invite you to return with me in your Bibles. Genesis 12, we'll see at least one of the ways that the Lord's faithfulness and majesty are on display as they affect the faith of his followers. In this case, Abram and you. This is your story as well. Genesis 12, beginning in verse 4, we'll pick up where we left off and see that after hearing about Abram's past, that was in chapter 11, a little bit of a genealogy, and then hearing a very specific call on Abram's life, the word of promise, right? I will do this. Not until verse 4 do we actually see some compelling movement, actual movement of feet. Feet that are being propelled and setting out in faith. I think you know that the walk of faith requires feet, usually. I mean, not just feelings about faith, not just private devotional life, but an actual walking out of what you believe God says is so. The walk of faith. Movement. See if you can pick up on some movement, some action that shows trust in the will of the one who says, I will. Picking up in verse 4, reading through verse 9, hear the word of the Lord. So, Abram went, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring, I will give this land. So, he built there an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. And from there he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. And Abram journeyed on, still going toward the Negev. Let's pray together. Father, we look to you and we look to your word. We come to you now knowing that we need you by your Spirit to open our eyes so that we might see the truth and the beauty of yourself and your word and your will and the walk of faith you set before us. We ask for you to grace us to understand in such a way that we follow you in true faith. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen. You heard of Key Largo? You know where Key Largo, Florida is? It turns out it's from here, from right here. It's 3,176 miles away. So if you head southeast, right, then you'll end up there. It's a long way away. And I dare say, and this is leading us somewhere, that even with just a minimal amount of geography knowledge in your head, if you have a car, that you could drive to Key Largo without a map. Or a GPS. You just know how to read and look at the signs. The roads are already there. The signs are already there. Are you ready to go? From Kennewick to Key Largo, road trip. Ready? So you say, yeah, that sounds like fun. And just to make it even more exciting, let's try this. Let's do the trip without any fuel in the tank. You say, wait. No, that doesn't sound exciting. That sounds foolish. So would you do that? You say, well, I'm excited about going to Key Largo, but the drive is a little daunting, but the no fuel part, I'm out. And if you were to start the key on this trip as described, would you have confidence in what was laying before you? Or is it a dud from the beginning of the journey? Abram went. And he went effectively without a map and without any fuel in the tank. No fuel. Well, at least not fuel that he came up with. Because he didn't leave alone. He didn't leave without any direction. He didn't leave without fuel at all. But the fuel was not from within. He didn't have to conjure up the energy. It was coming from a different source, as we've been seeing already. It's not something he had to generate or put in himself. It came from outside himself. And he went. The direction is given, the fuel is given, and these verses start with, Abram went. That's where we're picking up. He believed, as we'll see explained in more detail as the storyline goes along. And for those who want to follow the Lord today on whatever journey he has called you on, however far away that may be, wherever the roads take you, the Lord has already put the roads there. He's given you signs. And he gives you a spirit to propel you by faith to move. We're going to be using the word move a few times. It's got a double meaning. Move, I mean, actual motion. But movement inwardly, too. You can be moved in your soul. That you're moved by something you know is true and solid and worthy. And here the movement from within that the Lord gives you and fuels you with, it moves you to do something. It looks like something in real life, that kind of movement. I hope you sensed movement in today's passage, actual movement driven by the God-given faith, the faith that he gives you to move out, to move through, and to move forward. In fact, that's going to be the working outline as we drive through these verses ourselves. We want to move out, move through, and move forward as we see what the Lord is doing. He's providing everything needed for the trip, all of the markings and signs and directions through his word and his spirit. And the faithful follower goes. Abram went. He goes out in faith that the Lord gives. So here is the movement, the fuel, if you will, moving out. He moved at all, as we'll see, and he moved as directed. So he moved at all, and he moved as directed. So really, the nature of faith is set before us, picking up in verse 4. Abram went, see, as the Lord had told him. And we'll revisit that. And then we get more detail. And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he departed from Haran, and Abram took Sarai his wife, this is partly review, and Lot his brother's son, and all their possessions that they had gathered, and the people that they had acquired in Haran, and, here they go, and they set out to go to the land of Canaan. When they came to the land of Canaan, and we'll pause there, just hanging midair, mid-sentence, mid-motion. Let's underscore a couple of things. Does God pave the way here? You're looking at, well, he must have. The road's already there. So he gives Abram his word. We saw that last time, if you were here, verses 1 through 3. He reveals his will. Remember from last time? When God says, I will, his will be done. That's what we're in the middle of. I will show you this special land. Ah, but in order to see it, it looks like Abram's going to have to go. Which he did. It's really that simple. Not that the going part is simple. That was hard, as we saw last time. He had to leave everything known. Everything safe, everything familiar, everything familial, the family. Lot went with him. But his trust had to be in the Lord who says, I will. Trust me in everything up ahead. Now, in Hebrews 11, it's worthy of revisiting. You don't need to turn there right now, but I'll remind you what the New Testament tells us about this movement, this motivation, this faith, this trust. God's people have been doing this since the beginning of the Genesis. Abraham, here his name is Abram, but he's Abraham there, and he's mentioned several times in Hebrews 11. And verse 8 says this. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. Okay, sometimes we call that Hebrews 11, the hall of faith. You got all these people by name who did all these things in faith. And here's Abraham. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going. The Lord said, I will, so I will. I will too. I will go in motion. God speaks to his child. The response is belief or trust, faith in the word. And this faith is not just, sometimes we think of faith, at least our culture tends to think of faith, as some abstract thing. Like you can have faith in faith, which is nonsense. Faith has an object that's solid. We've been over this in different ways, but it's not just something in your brain. It's something very practical. Faith moves. You're moved from the inside out. The Lord speaks, and your will wants to do his will. And he says, I will. There's conviction here. You do what is set before you. And that's true. And so you say, I do as well. There's conviction. You're convinced. And again, from the inside out. So I'd ask, are you convinced this morning? We could give you a little fuel test, if you will. See what you got in the tank, so to speak. What the Lord has placed there. What kind of octane your faith has in the Word as you move out of here today. For example, I'm recalling the assurance of pardon. That goes by pretty quickly sometimes. And maybe you think you take it for granted. Oh, this is the time in the service where we say, where God says something really good about I'm forgiven. Well, I'll remind you what it was from Isaiah. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Okay? There's another I will. I will not remember your sins. Do you believe that? You say, well, yeah, I mean, God said it, so it must be true. But again, faith grabs hold of that and knows it. I'm convinced that the Lord does not remember my sins. That's deep. That's good news. He does it for his sake. And that stokes the faith of the follower. That's part of the fuel you get. By the Spirit, you walk in the knowledge that you are forgiven. Also in the liturgy, we looked at the fifth commandment. There's another word from the Lord. God's will to honor your father and mother. We talked about that briefly in question and answer form. And that is supposed to bring conviction in your will, and you want to do it now. There are lots of verses in the Bible, as you know. The Lord speaks, and his follower says, amen, and starts walking. Because you want to now. You're fueled to move out in faith. A couple weeks early here on Reformation-type things, but there's this quote by Martin Luther, one of the reformers, that is related here that I will read. It has to do with faith. Luther says, faith is an active, difficult, and powerful thing. If we want to consider what it really is, it is something that is done to us rather than something that we do. And then he develops this. For it changes the heart and mind. And while reason is wont to concern itself with the things that are present, Faith apprehends the things that are not present, and contrary to reason, regards them as being present. This is why faith does not belong to all men, as does the sense of hearing. For few believe. The remaining masses prefer to concern themselves with the things that are present, which they can touch and feel, rather than with the word. It's not the process on the fly, but in short, maybe I'll put it in question form. Is the word of God enough for you? That God says something, you say, I'm in. And does it move you inwardly, outwardly? Because the Spirit breathes that in you. Or do you need more than the word of God? Let that hang out there. We're told here Abram went. How about me? How about you? And why did Abram go? Was it because he was so clever? No, that's not what we're told here. Is it because he had just read a book on how to cooperate with the things of God? No. It's because the Lord gave him the eyes of faith to desire this, to see it clearly, to want it. It's right in front of him. Faith sees it and grabs hold of it. Again, in Hebrews 11, we're told this. By faith, he, Abram, made his home. Listen, he made his home in the promised land. Hold on to that thought. That shows up pretty soon. Like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. He sees the real thing. These tents, these are temporary. I'm going to that place, that true place. God moved him. He moved his heart. He changed his heart, changed his vision, his eyes, and he sets his hope on what God said he would do. And really, I could ask it this way. What's the alternative to that? It's sometimes helpful to think in terms of, well, what if I didn't do it that way? What's the alternative to doing what God says he will do? Well, not trusting him. Or as Luther's pointing out, I'll trust what I see and what's present and what I can handle. I'll look at my circumstances and assess the situation. And so, for example, my arm hurts. Okay, so what are you going to do about that? Or you say, my job's no fun. That's something present. My car is old. My body's old. My kids don't always honor me, you say. So what do you do? I suppose the American way would be to complain. That's one thing. Or to get more busy or fill in the blank there. But we're featuring not that. We're featuring a more restful scene here. A movement of faith. A movement of faith. We've got the location revealed in these. We've got Abram's age. We're told again that his wife is barren. Abram's 75. We could focus on that for a second. You could say to yourself, well, wait a minute. 75? Come on. These are the golden years. This is not the time to went. I'm retired and tired. This is my time in life. This is me time now, right? People aren't supposed to step out in faith when they're 75. Are they? My time serving the kingdom is done. 75. And if that's the faith that moves you, then This can be convicting, whether in your 60s, 50s, 80s. And I know this isn't the main point of the passage. I concede that, and I can see it. But it'll preach. And just as a small opine, if not application, old people out there, you know who you are. You're not done walking in the faith. You keep moving. Keep talking the faith. Finish the race with the fuel the Lord has given you to serve Him. To serve Him. Well, Abram went. Resting in the word of the Lord. Now you can see it right here. He could have said, Lord, look at me, I'm old. Plus, my wife can't have children. How will your word come to pass? Look at the circumstances in front of me right now. Now, we do have Lot with us. Are you going to use Lot to fill your word in? Because I'm 75, and she can't have kids. So, the trajectory isn't good. No, keep going, Abram. This is where I'm taking you. Paving the way, I built the roads. I'll show you the signs. I'm giving you my word, I will. You can see it, can't you? And the author of Hebrews says, yeah, you could see it. Moved from the inside out, Abram went. And he also went through. He went through. It's point number two. First, the God-given faith that's given fuels your feet to move out and also to move through. Having arrived in Canaan, where we left off, look with me at verse 5, flowing into verse 6. He left, and Abram passed through the land to the place at Shechem, to the oak of Moreh. And then this hovering line, at that time the Canaanites were in the land. Okay, so we'll pause there. So we've got God's grace. He gives you the faith. He moves you. He fuels you. Even at crossroads, see what do you mean by crossroads? Well, here's Shechem. Where is Shechem? It's a pass between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. You say, so what? But this is practically speaking a crossroads. Central Palestine is one author reminds us. And it marked a place of decision. In the story, place of decision. So here's what one author says. Here, about this place, here Israelites would be assembled to choose between blessing and cursing, Deuteronomy 11. Here Joshua would give his last charge, Joshua 24. And here the kingdom of Solomon would one day break into, 1 Kings 12. Okay, so in the story that God's telling, this crossroads, this slice of geography is significant. Here's the pilgrim, Abram. He's walking, he's moving, and he's right here. Decision time. He's near the great tree, verse 6, and that shows up later in Scripture as well, but right here, Abram is effectively challenged. He's tested. His faith is put on a test already. You say, well, this is just verse whatever. You know, we just met the guy, and already there's a test of some sort. And at least two things are telling us this. One is the tree, the great tree, the terebinth, the oak tree, the great tree of Moreh, which means teacher here, which may have gotten its name from something soothsaying. You know what that is? It's like you're foretelling events in a maybe not a great way. That's the place here. And there may have been, historically, there may have been a Canaanite shrine here. So it's a maybe a dark place too. A stronghold for the bad guys, worshiping other guys. And here's Abram, with or without the shrine at Shechem here, verse 6. There's a problem, it appears, at verse 6, At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. Ah, so this is really a second test that's wrapped up in this. Remember the Canaanites in the story that God's telling? So first you got the tree, noting this possible adversary. And then by name, you've got the bad guys mentioned. The bad guys. Not just the bad guys, the big bad guys, if you know the story from Numbers. The spies go into the land, and they're supposed to be trusting the Lord, going to the Canaan land. Yeah. Oh, but those guys are really big. The fruit's big, too, which is nice. But the people are big. Scary, strong. Not nice. And verse 6 is clear, even right here. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. That's right. So, evidently, even as Abram stood there at this point in his movement at the crossroads at Shechem, and the Lord is saying, effectively, you need to go through. You need to go through this. I will get you there. God had led him to this point already, right? Was this the land then that the Lord would give him? As promised in verses 1 through 3 from last time? Because if so, Abram may have had a little bit of wondering in his mind about this land. It seems to be inhabited already by big bad people. So what's the plan at this point, Lord? Should I go back to Haran with the group and my stuff? Do we reconsider the plan, or is the plan truly at this point to keep on passing through? And if so, Lord, how can I be so sure? Verse 7, so look with me. Verse 7, then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. This land, that's very specific. Number of faith builders here, if you need them. They all center around God, who God is, what he will do, not what Abram must do. God's going to give the land. I will give you this land, the Canaan land, also known as what? The Promised Land. The Promised Land. Why is that? Because God promised it. I will give it to my people, in particular to Abram's descendants. So it's not going to be through Lot, if Abram happened to be wondering how the promise would be. He fuels Abram's faith and his feet. He gives him his word again. You notice that? He says it, and he appears to him. Well, what did that look like? I don't know. Did he appear physically? Maybe. I mean, whatever that... maybe not. But whatever the appearing looked like in this case, it was enough to convince Abram's faith, confirm it some way, that the Lord had spoken. The Lord reveals himself in his presence and in his word. He appears and he says, and it moves the faith and the following. The claim that's made, verse 7 also, picking up where we left off, I will give this land. So he, Abram, built there an altar to the Lord, who had appeared to him. So again, God's presence and promise, it moves Abram. The promise is, it gets a response. He builds an altar to the Lord. So this is faith in action. And the question might be at this point, was he building an altar for a sacrifice? Again, we're not told, but not necessarily. Not necessarily a sacrifice here. The emphasis here seems to be more on the claim that is made upon the land that's promised. So the Lord's worshiped there. He's praised there. The altar stands there as a testimony to what God has claimed. This land, see it? This land, boom, builds an altar. The place. Someday, his people would occupy this place. And here's a marker in this place. with God's gift of faith burning in Abram. And notice how this God-given faith fuels the faithful follower to move forward. That's the last point. The God-given faith, it's fueling the people of God to move out and also to move through, even in spite of what circumstance, and to move forward. In other words, keep going. And if you pick up with me in verse 8, listen to this. From there, he moved to the hill country on the east of Bethel and pitched his tent with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. And there he built an altar to the Lord and called upon the name of the Lord. Verse 9, and Abram journeyed on going toward the Negev. Right, to be continued. But he's still on the move. Moving toward, moving forward. So do you think that at this point, this is pretty early in the Abraham narrative, right? Do you think that he understands what's driving him? Was it a motivational speech? Sort of. It's the Holy One saying, I will do all these things. And he's moved. Or do you think he might be thinking, well, I've come this far. I may as well just go a little further. It doesn't appear to be. He appears to be quite energized at this point. I don't want to psychoanalyze, but there's energy here. There's movement forward. And he's moving out. He's moving through enough to move forward in faith that's been given to him. At 75 years old. Where does he get the strength? Diet and exercise? Manual transmission? Man's efforts? No. And it's not even with a map. Let me remind you of that. Abram went, driven not by what he knows per se, not by how he feels, not by how he's seeing things, but he's driven by faith in who he knows and what the Lord says. Abram believes the word of his God, and so he moves because he's driven by God-given faith. And maybe that's true of you today. Just in this setting here, like we see the crossroads picture, the movement picture. Maybe you found yourself at a crossroads. Maybe you're in a crossroads now. There are all kinds of crossroads. We have questions in our lives where we ask, should I take that job? Or should I leave the job that I'm in? Should I pursue that relationship, or should I back out of that relationship? Should I head toward that horizon over there that looks kind, or should I move to the other horizon, to that unknown, distant thing? There are all kinds of questions that we face, all kinds of crossroads. And if you know the word of the Lord, some of those crossroads are pretty easy because the Lord has spoken emphatically. Others, you might need to surround yourself with the word and some of those elders. Those people that have been on the road you're staring down right now, and you can ask them, who, how, what about this job? What about this person? What about that sunset or that sunrise over there? He gives you his spirit, he gives you his word, he gives you his body, gives you other believers who may see more clearly what you're not able to see. And they can tell you what the next thing is, the next place, if it's not clear to you. And you move forward in faith, fueled with trust, motivated inwardly, outwardly. Notably, Abram pitches a tent, right, between Bethel and Ai. Again, this is a temporary structure. It's a tent. It's going to get dismantled, and he'll move somewhere else, and he'll set up another tent, or that tent in a different place. This is part of what it means to be a pilgrim. I got my tent. I'm going on a journey. It might be a long way away. And I have at least a little bit of geography. The Lord says, go to this place. I will show you. And the Lord leads. Abram leaves his home, traveling to another home. He hasn't seen it yet, but he's sure it will be there and it will belong to him. And the reason for the certainty appears to be quite unreasonable because he hasn't seen it, and yet he has. Because the eyes of faith see clearly what is. This is how we live our lives now. Say, have you been to heaven? Well, that sounds like a trick question. If you are in Christ, who is in heaven, then you're in heaven. You look around and say, well, it doesn't look like it. No, but reality is not always what you see with your physical eyes. The eyes of faith live like what is real. And we're fueled by the Spirit, the word we're given week by week, walking day by day in trust of the Lord who gives faith to his people. The Lord himself is faithful to make good on what he says he will do. All the way. Moving forward. That's the point we're on. The Lord gives that grace. He builds an altar, as we see here. Abram, verse 8. See that? And there he calls upon the name of the Lord again, which is an act of worship here. By verse 8, 9, we just met Abram. He appears to be all in. All in. I'm worshiping this way. I'm walking this way. I'm submitting myself to the word of the Lord. And then verse 9, he continues on toward the Negev. That's the south, toward the desert region of Palestine, if you will. An area that effectively binds Asia and Africa together. It's a very strategic piece of land in history. And here we see Abram went. And what's striking, if not revelatory, is the fact that the three locations mentioned right here on this journey of faith, you got Shechem, right? The land between Bethel and Ai and the Negev. These are the same three locations visited by Jacob when he returned to Canaan from Haran. And they're the same locations visited by Joshua and the Israelites in their conquest of the Canaan land. You can ask yourself, is that a coincidence? Or does Abram's journey itself somehow function as a sign to his descendants that the conquest, in a way, has already happened? In other words, he's already been there. His faith has been there. His feet. There's reason to step forward in faith. The Lord says, I will, and you go. Clearly, it must be the will of the Lord that's written, clearly revealed by his word. And whether this foreshadows the events, as I just mentioned, the fact remains, it's quite simple. God moves his children. He gives the word, he gives himself, and he gives the word made flesh, which is the final word. And the eyes of faith see Jesus all the way through this. Because this whole story is about him, his person, his promise, his fulfillment, his Spirit who gives you the eyes of faith to see, even here in Genesis, the gospel truth of someone who must come to take you to the land. You follow him all the way. The New Testament version, yeah, follow me. You follow Jesus. You keep seeing throughout the travels the Savior revealing himself, receiving the life that he gives, the faith, the fuel for your feet as you walk. You don't look at the circumstances that you have only. You see more than that. You see the bigger picture. You see that Jesus is God's Word made flesh, and he's the gift given to you in this world. And Jesus is also the destination. That's where we're going. And again, if you are in Christ, you are with him. You trust him. And this trust isn't a blind faith. Sometimes people say, that's a blind faith. No, that's a faith that sees the truth. It's a true faith given to you by the Father in heaven who moves his pilgrims in that day and through all the ways because of his promise. We're heading to glory. We're heading to the place of promise, the promised land. The Lord has already built all of the roads, if you will. It might be a long way away, whether you measure that in miles or in some sort of energy spent. But the road is built because Jesus is the way, and he provided that way through his blood, through his own obedience and his own sacrifice. And you know this part of the story. And this is why Abram, who we heard last week, heard the gospel presented to him, and he believed. And we're all going to glory with him. And that's why today we can hear a call to repent, to rest, to turn, to trust, to believe again this good story, this good news of a Savior who comes to save completely and to lead us all the way. That's a story that we can tell. It's a story that's being told right here in Genesis 12. And it's a story that we can tell with our own lives, our own lips for that matter, even as we move out and through and forward in the faith that God has given you this very day. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank you for your word of promise, the kind that paves the whole way to your Son and our eternal home with you. Lord, forgive us when we expect from you a map with all kinds of details beyond what you've revealed in your word. Instead, keep us content with the direction that you have given us and that you give in your time and in your way. Help us not to lose heart when you call us to move out in faith, even when we encounter obstacles or questions or even giants in the land. Lord, keep us full of you, fueled by you, moving forward by your Spirit and your grace that you promise to give to those who stand before you as clean and righteous because of the sacrifice of your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.